Thank you, Randy. So there's an elephant in the room, isn't there? It's like, why two dudes get to talk about a woman with this condition? I don't know. So one of the more challenging times in my life was when I was trying to discern whether to leave my job in the marketplace in the municipal and industrial construction industry to pursue vocational ministry. As far back as 1992, I had sensed God placed a desire within me to serve him vocationally. And I had sought wisdom from others. I had prayed long about it, but I just had this deep, deep desire to do it. And it just didn't seem like it was going to go anywhere. 2 years later, Ron McCrary, the senior pastor at the time, asked me if I would consider a position on staff that was open. And this position, don't laugh, was in student life ministry. He wanted me to oversee ministry to teens. Now, I know some people like teens. I don't mean that, really. I think I liked my own, I'm not sure. But putting it gently, I really sensed that my ministry was with adults and not with teens. And it would have been a disaster. And so, you know, my dream had been just crashed, right? I mean, this was my chance to come on staff, and maybe I could use that as kind of a stepping stone to move into adult ministry, and it didn't happen. 2 years later, Ron McCrary asked me to take another position on staff at Christ Church, and this position was kind of in the area of church administration, kind of an executive pastor type. Now, those of you who know me, know that my two strongest gifts are not administration and organization. So again, my dreams were dashed, and I thought it was never going to happen. I waited and I waited. 3 years later, after we had already started the Alpha Course, and I was directing the Alpha Course as a volunteer, while I was still in the had my industrial job, Ron came to me and asked me if I would take a position to direct the Alpha Course and our small groups here at Christ Church. And I went home and I told my wife, I said, honey, I was created. I think God created me for this job because my heart resonated with everything about Alpha and group life. And so that opportunity finally came. Thanks, actually, to another. There was one more obstacle, and that was there was really no money to be able to afford another position. But there was a woman who participates in this service, who was on staff at the time, doing group life, and she actually continued working, sacrificed her salary, so I could come on staff and take that position. Now, imagine the disasters that were avoided by me just kind of waiting and waiting and waiting on the Lord. And the point is that God's timing and his wisdom are impeccable. They are perfect, right? And we see that in the story today. So let's just set the context for just a little bit about today's story. So earlier in Luke, we see Jesus and his mates hopping into a boat, and they're going to cross the lake. And while they're in the boat, a big storm comes, and his disciples think that they're going to die. They really are frightened to death, if you will. They woke Jesus up. He calmed the storm. He brought peace. He had power over that near disaster. Later, they got to the other side of the shore. Jesus was approached by a man who was possessed by demons. And Jesus, in this very dramatic scene, casts these demons out of this man. And he now has power over demons. And we see in the rest of this story that not only does he have power over disaster and demons, he also has power over disease and even death. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you will open our eyes to see you. That we pray, Lord, that this scripture would come alive for us today. Open our ears that we might hear what you have for us today. And open our hearts that we might receive you and be changed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's dig into this. There are two things as we dig into this I'd appreciate you doing. One is, I'd like this to be a little bit more conversational than usual, so those extroverts, if you wouldn't mind just, you know, whenever I ask you a question, just pop up and answer, okay? Conversational. Number two, I would like to ask you if you would try to put yourself in these two characters that we read about today. try to enter into their character, okay? Because the point of today's message is not to encourage you to do something different. It is actually to just help Scripture come alive. Help this Scripture come alive. Because so much of the theology is actually just contained within the story itself and within the words, okay? So we're thrust into this story by Jairus coming to Jesus and getting down on his knees before him and imploring him to come back with him. So who is this Jairus? Well, he was a leader of the synagogue. And so let's set the scene for a moment. So Jairus is at home with his wife, and he has a daughter of 12 years old. And she has become ill. She's become very ill. And so Jairus has a decision to make, whether to stay with his daughter or whether to go seek help. And so Jairus, this is this man who is a leader of the synagogue. He probably read Scripture. He probably preached. He was a man of eminence in his community. He was a man of prominence in his community, but none of that could do anything for him in this moment. He probably felt very helpless and hopeless in this situation, and so he finally decides. He probably remembers about this man who has been healing people, performing miracles throughout. And so he finally heads out in a frantic search for this man called Jesus. And he probably finds this crowd, this caravan of people that are following with Jesus, because we read that there's a big crowd. And the crowd actually probably parts for him because he is this man of prominence and eminence in the community. And he falls, he sees Jesus in this crowd, and he falls, and he asks Jesus if he'll come to him, come with him. And Jesus says yes. I mean, he doesn't say yes in the Scripture, but he must have said yes because they started going off together, right? And as they start walking, another interruption happens, a very untimely and a very unwanted interruption, because there's another hopeless person in the crowd. It's this woman. So what do we know about her? Well, first of all, we know that she's been bleeding for 12 years and that she spent all of her money on doctors and on medical cures. And we're told actually in Mark's gospel that she ended up worse off than before. Now, Luke, who being a physician, he didn't want to throw his buddies under the bus, so he didn't say that. But what isn't clear to us 21st century Christians are the religious and the social implications of this complication, this medical condition that she had. Leviticus identifies this woman's condition as one that renders her unclean. Unclean. That means basically she's isolated to her house. While she has this flow of blood, anyone who touches her and anyone whom she touches will also be unclean, at least through the evening hours. So basically she is untouchable. She could not participate in temple worship. So you have this woman who is kind of this social outcast. She's isolated to her home. She's untouchable, and she's a medical mess. And you add all those things together, and you have a sense of helplessness and hopelessness, someone who's very desperate for help. So imagine, just a moment, put yourself in her character. How does she feel in this moment? She's exhausted all of her financial resources, all of the medical resources. She's hopeless, but then maybe she had the same recollection as Jairus. There's this man who's been performing these miracles, who's been doing these amazing things. That's my only hope. So she sets out to find him as well. Now imagine the courage that it took for this woman to leave her house in search of Jesus. This woman who had this condition, no doubt people in the crowd knew her and knew what condition she had. It took great courage for her to come, but her desperation and her hopelessness led to greater determination. So we go back to the story, and this woman fights her way through the crowd, and then she comes up from behind Jesus, and in an effort of desperation, she reaches out and she touches him. She touches him with a touch of faith. And she grasps just this small tassel on the end of his robe. And she's healed immediately. in this last-ditch effort. And no doubt she thinks that maybe at that point she can just kind of slip away back into anonymity again and just live her life. Of course, the action of that probably just stopped. You know, Jesus just stopped. And he says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" I don't think he said it in a defensive way like, "Who touched me?" I think it was a kind and inquisitive way in which he said that. "Who touched me?" And Peter says, "You know, Lord, many people have touched you. I mean, everybody's bumping into you in this crowd. It's so crowded." Jesus said, "Someone touched me because I felt power leaving from me." And then Jesus does one of the most compassionate and merciful things that we read about him doing. He waits. He waits. He waits for this woman. He waits for someone, actually, to come forward from the crowd to identify themselves. And this woman comes, she kneels at Jesus, and she's trembling. So what do you think? This is your part. What do you think she was feeling and thinking? What was going through her mind in that moment? What do you think? She did something wrong. And therefore what? She was afraid. What do you think she was afraid of? What? Ostracism, right. I mean, everyone that knew that this woman, this unclean woman, touched this holy man. What else? Afraid he would be mad at her. And what might happen if he was mad at her? I mean, he might condemn her. And would he even possibly take this healing away from her? Because she basically stole it from him. So then she comes forward, she's trembling, and she confesses. She says that she touched him and why she touched him. And again, Jesus does one of the most tender things ever. He calls her daughter. He calls her daughter. He's welcoming her. He says, "You are my daughter. I welcome you into my family. I am yours. You belong to me," is basically what he's saying. It's the only time in Scripture that he calls someone daughter. And immediately, this woman knows that Jesus accepts her. He knows that he knows her and that he loves her. And I know many of you have known that moment. You've been acutely aware that Jesus knows you and that he accepts you and that he loves you. And it's basically just indescribable, isn't it, when that moment happens. And then he says to her, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." In other words, her faith reaching out willfully and consciously touching him has made her well. Now, it's really important to know that the verb that's used there comes from the Greek word sozo, which means saved. So her reaching out willfully and consciously and touching him in faith has not only saved her physically, it has saved her spiritually as well. So there are a couple of other things to talk about in this story that demonstrate the compassion and the love of Jesus, but also his perfect timing. First of all, his delay. He could have gone right away with Jairus back to his house. I mean, after this woman touched him, he could have just done nothing but go right with Jairus. But he delays. He delays. And the delay was probably good for this woman. Why do you think he did that? Why didn't he just allow her to kind of slip back away into anonymity? Why do you think he brought her before everyone? What do you think? Example of faith, to make an example of her faith. Why else do you think? To show his love, to show his power, an example of his power. John? It is God at work, and it reveals his glory as well. And I think it's also an opportunity for her to restore her in her community. Now, I mean, what a merciful thing to do. Now everyone who's around knows that this woman is no longer unclean. It's a great act of mercy and kindness. And then he says to her, go in peace. In other words, don't feel guilty about what you've done. What you did was in my timing, and it was my will. So go in peace when you leave here. So what about the other people that touched him in that crowd? I mean, Peter said there were many people that touched him, but we don't hear about anyone else who's healed. Why not? They didn't come forward. What else? No faith. They didn't. They acted accidentally and unintentionally. And this woman acted in willfully and consciously in faith. She touched him. And that is so true, I think, of you and I. We're accidentally bumping into Jesus all the time, right? We kind of hear a scripture that means something to us. But it's when we reach out to him. Willfully and consciously, we reach out to him and we ask him for healing. We ask him for hope. We ask him for help, that he is present to us in that situation as well. So then we're jolted back into the story of Jairus, because this man then from Jairus' house comes and finds him and Jesus, and he says the most insensitive thing that anyone could say. He says, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And I can only imagine what Jairus thought in that moment. Case closed. Hope is gone. Hope's dashed. You know, maybe he thought that Jesus had power over disease, but not death. And then he says, Jesus says to Jairus, do not fear. Only believe. And Jairus has got to be thinking, don't fear, my daughter just died. My only daughter just died. And just believe. Believe what? Believe that she's better off? Believe that she's well? Believe what? Believe in you? She's dead. So does Jairus believe? Does he believe? What do you think? We're not really told. Do you think he believed or not? What? You do, why? He went back to his house with Jesus. You know, Jesus, he says, you know, don't fear, just believe, and your daughter will be well. And then Jesus starts walking. And I don't think Jairus knew that Jesus was going back to his house, but Jairus starts following Jesus. And that's really what faith, that's what trust is all about. It is about following Jesus when we don't know all of the answers, when we don't know where he's taking us, when we don't know what we're going to find when we get there. And I think that's why we have an example of why we know that Jairus actually believed in that moment. So they get back to the house, people are weeping, people are wailing. And Jesus says to the people who are crying, he says, don't weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. And all those people who knew this girl was dead start laughing at him. So the question was she dead? Jesus said she was just sleeping. Was she dead or not? Yes. Why do you think that? Whoever said that. To show his power over death. I think there are a lot of reasons. I think all those people, you know, just think this crowd of people who are weeping. I mean, they knew that she was dead. You know, first century people were familiar with death so much more than you and I are, right? I mean, mortality rate was 300 times higher than what it is now. The life expectancy was much lower. They were familiar with death. There's no denying death. That has been my experience. So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and the child's parents inside, and he takes the girl's lifeless hand, and he says, my child, get up. And it says her spirit is restored to her. Another sign that she had passed away. Her spirit returns. And then her parents feed her. In other words, Jesus does what no one else can do for us, right? Jesus restores her, but her parents feed her. So a couple of conclusions from these two awesome stories. First of all, trust, faith, belief in Jesus, he says, is the antidote to fear. Fear and anxiety are rampant in this society. You know, it's drilled into us, you know, all day, every day, whether it's, you know, news reports, and even right now in politicians. I mean, their primary motivation is to get us to fear the future. So fear, we cannot escape fear. And yet we have a third miracle in this story. And the third miracle is that even though you and I are going to experience trials and hardships, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, it's happening already to many of you right now. But we are not a community that experiences life's difficulties without a means of coping with them. And I think that's the miracle here, is that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to embody and proclaim that we have the means of coping with our difficulties and our trials by faith and trust and by following Jesus into an unknown future. Second of all, we're going to experience what seems like unwanted delays. I know you've all experienced that now. Unwanted delays. We've had to wait. You know, I sensed God calling me in 92 for, you know, to move into vocational ministry, and it was 7 years later that finally happened. But I think delays, God's timing, can be good for us. They can be very good for us. They were very good for this nameless woman. But what about Jairus? Was the delay good for Jairus? I think it was, and I think it was for several reasons. I think, first of all, that this divine delay resulted in a greater miracle. Like John said, you know, Jesus chose, instead of to heal disease, he chose to overcome death, and that this greater miracle results in greater faith, not just among Jairus and all of the people who were weeping outside and knew the girl was dead, but even among you and I as well. Divine delays can also result in greater delight for you and me. And I know you've experienced that too. Sometimes it seems miserable, it seems lonely, it feels like God's abandoned us. But delays can, when we finally receive that which God is giving us, the delight is unmistakable. But also that this divine delay resulted in a greater glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. When he picked up that girl's lifeless hand, and he said, "My child, get up." So I think we have to ask, you know, why? Why would we hurry God? This is the God that we worship. This is the powerful God that we worship that knows us and loves us as his one and only child. So we don't need to be impatient. We just need to wait on him because his timing is absolutely perfect. And it's absolutely impeccable. Amen. Amanda, would you lead us into communion, please?